At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. If you got a different Jesus, you have a different gospel. Period. All, if they were all the same, as long as you love one another, just let Dagon stand there. But that ain't the way it works. And you all know Acts 4 and 12. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. Okay, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men might be saved. The other thing I think distinctive, a little off the theology side, but Christianity has its basis in actual historical events. So you can go to the Sea of Galilee. You can go where they've dug up Peter's house. You can go to these places and see these things. They're actual events. They're written of in history. You can't do that with the Book of Mormon. And even with Muhammad, the claims, the revelation that he has isn't associated with historical events. The revelation we have is about God, but that actual has concrete evidence. I know we have this idea that our faith is just belief. It's not. The Christian faith is based in some rationality of what really actually took place. It isn't just raw faith. And we can talk about that maybe another time. The other thing I think I find different is the Bible itself. Every other group, it's the Bible and. It's Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's the Bible and whatever the Watchtower puts out. That's the Jehovah's Witness publisher. It's the Bible and tradition. Who's that? Catholicism, right. It's Bible. This is just the opposite of what we just celebrated with the Reformation, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Okay? And what that means, by the way, people, is what Scripture speaks to, it is the final authority. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean it's the only authority. I just did that. I just showed you some archaeological stuff that what? But the final authority, you can tell me all day long that Ashdod doesn't exist, but the Bible says it does. You're wrong. And of course, they dig it up and find out the Bible's right. But that Bible is the final arbitrator of faith and practice in the areas of which it suggests. It doesn't tell you how to fix your carburetor. Well, we don't have carburetors anymore. Your fuel injection on your car. It doesn't address that. Okay, so I want you to make sure you understand that. But the Christianity is unique from the other religions, and particularly when you get in the claims of Christ. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. None of those people claimed to be God. Only Christ has done that, and that's important. But I think what we find here is God defends his holiness, and you see that even when the ark gets to Israel. Now, they don't have a god Dagon sitting there in Beth Shemesh. But they open up the ark. They think they can approach and do God the way they want when they've already been given law and rules for Israel to approach God under the covenant in which they have. This was one of the problems that we saw last week. The thing we have to remember is you cannot mix Christianity with anything else. Since it is unique, you can't mix the two. All right? Now, follow me in this. There might be a Catholic that's a Christian, but you can't. Catholicism isn't. Different gospel. It's faith and works in the Catholic Church. In the Mormon Church, 2 Nephi, it's after all you can do. Well, by definition, that ain't grace. So you can't mix them, and too many people, and I think we saw this, and if you know anything of church history, when you, by the time you get to 400, 500, 600, 700 AD, you begin to see the world blended with the church, to the point to where we eventually come to the Reformation in 1517, where Martin Luther goes, hey, wait a minute, I see too much world in the church. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, and you'll know this, you'll have heard it before. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? What has the believer in common with the unbeliever? Or what disagreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said. Who's the temple of the living God? Not you, we. I want to make that clear. And we've done this study here before, and I forget the percentage, but it's way up there in the 90 percentiles. When the Bible talks about we, the temple of God being we, that's an us. It's plural. There is a particular instance the Bible talks about your body being the temple, and you need to keep that pure. But that's the anomaly to the way the idea of we are the temple is used in Scripture. We are the temple. Let me put it this way. You're the doorpost. You're the window. I must be the restroom because I'm at the bottom of the heap. All right, Paul said it that way. I'm the worst among sinners. Of all you out there, I'm that room. But each one of us takes it, and the Bible talks about that we are bricks being made into the building that is Christ's temple. Okay. But the one other thing I want to point out here is the contrast that talks about light and darkness. Have you ever tried to mix light and darkness? It can't be done. I mean, vinegar, oil, and water, I could shake up and at least make it look like it. But as soon as I turn the light switch on, the light goes away. If I light a candle in darkness, that area around that light is light. It's not like half light. And the Bible uses that example of light and dark. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And it refers to us being the temple of God. And it goes on and says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Notice the plural. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. That's the them. Now, I know as individuals, we need to be separate from the world. I know that. But in this particular context, it's them. That's y'all, if you're in the South. We, as a group of people, as God's people, are to be separate. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'll go more on that here in a minute. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15b, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. To God? No, no, no. Children of God, be above reproached in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as light in the world. One of the qualifications for an elder, by the way, is to be above reproach in the community. He tells us that in our witness as a body of people, okay, our witness should be blameless and innocent. Is that the image of the church in the world? No, that's not the image we not in America anyway, we typically have. What I typically find is, well, I got some Christian friends, they ain't no different than I am, so what's the point? That kind of thing. As I shared with you when I was on an airplane coming back this summer, on an airplane, got talking to a lady, and I began to share Christ, and she asked me this when she found out I was a pastor. Why, when I go to church, does it look like a concert? For her, there was nothing separate, nothing different. Everything was the same, just like it is if you go to a Beach Boys concert. Not wrong with the Beach Boys. I'm not putting that down, okay? But Jesus said this in John 7 and 7. It, that is the world, hates me because, Notice the reason that they hate Christ. Because he healed people? Because he did miracles? Or even because they claim to be God? No, they hate me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Did you catch that? He says, they hate me because I point out they're sinners. In case you didn't know, that's not a popular message. You just go out there and try it in your workplace and see how well that goes. Try it in your neighborhood, where you're at school, the university classroom you're in. When they start talking about same-gender marriage in your college classroom and you raise your hand, excuse me, that's sin, because the Bible says so, Jesus says so. See if they don't hate you real quick. You become a bigot, a homophobe, and all the other things in the world, okay? And so I have sort of gotten this debate recently in one of my classes regarding this, and this is what they were arguing. Yeah, but you know, they define a difference between those who struggle with same-gender attraction and those who act on it. So here they're talking about those who have same-gender attraction, okay? Those people come into the church, and we don't let them serve on the board. We don't let them serve here. We don't do that there. If they are active and holding hands with their partner, we tell them not to do that. We should just treat them like everybody else. You know my response to that is? I do treat them like everybody else. Because if you're telling me you're dealing with the problem with wanting to steal, oh, you ain't counting the money. Right? If you tell me you have a problem with gossip, I'm not putting you on the prayer chain. Okay? So I would be treating them just like anybody else. If you tell me that, and I'll be honest, that's why we don't want to share our sins one with another, because we recognize that makes us accountable then and may limit us in some ways. But the point is this, and you've heard me say this, the reason I don't drink alcohol is because it doesn't say, because the Bible says it's sin to have a beer. Okay, I don't drink alcohol because the world has a different standard than we do. When we get to know each other as family, you give grace to family. But they're not family, and they don't give you that grace. And I have ran into this over and over and over. Well, you don't know Joe's? Yeah, Joe. You know, I know Joe's not a Christian. How do you know that? Well, he smokes and drinks. That's what the world says. I'm not telling you, I'm telling you that. That's what they say. And if my liberty prevents me from being able to share Christ with someone else because for them I'm not above reproach, my liberty and freedom isn't worth it. And here we're being called to, for the sake of the world, that we're supposed to be holy and blameless as a light in darkness. And then they are going to hate you when you say, X is sin. Just get used to it. You know, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So we have two reasons the world hates us. You ready? Every time I go to church, I just feel judged. Really? I ask, how? What do you mean, how? Well, tell me, how they judged you. Well, you know, I mean, well, I just feel judged when I'm there. What do you think that is? Because you say what a Hebrew says back in the day. The Hebrew says we're God's chosen people. And everybody's hate them every since for that reason. We say, wait a minute, God chose us. But what people forget, we say God chose us because we're broken people. He chose us for, we didn't say he chose us because we're better than the next person. But simply because you say you're a Christian, people will say you're judgmental. People will say that for some reason you think you're better than we are. Actually, it's the other way around. Because the first thing I had to do to become a Christian is realize I was a sinner. And a wicked one at that. We look at this thing with Dagon and the Philistines. Wow, I'm glad we're not like them. I mean, we'd never set up an idol, much less put the Ark of the Covenant right in it. Are you sure? Are you sure? I'd have to ask you a question. In today's world, what would be Dagon in our world? Because in the United States, we don't tend to set up idols. That's changing, by the way. But because the Dagon cult has started, by the way, in the United States in the last 15 years, you want to know. Okay. So in our culture, what would be our Dagons? Work? Really, not work. What is it? money, stuff. We have the God of materialism here, stuff, and we have the God of entertainment. Matter of fact, I would suggest to you probably entertainment's the bigger God. Because it is out of that entertainment world that we decide what we're going to wear, what kind of cars we're going to drive, what music we're going to listen to. And our culture is influenced more by our entertainment than anything else, okay? So how do I not mix, how do I not put God into Dagon's temple in today's world? This is the practical application side of it. How do I not try to mix these two? Now, here's where we get to the problem, folks, because we want to spiritualize everything so much, we take it out of the practical. Okay? There, in our practical life, there's ways you blend the two. And oh, boy, this is going to get me in trouble. We have a Christian Halloween party. Yeah, you even knew that was contrary, didn't you? How do you take a pagan, demonic background fest and mix it? Okay, well, what about the Christmas tree? Yeah, I hear you. But when people look at the Christmas tree, they don't think of dead people. Least when they look at Christmas, they don't think of demons and ghosts. I mean, it, sort of in our culture, has a positive look to it, maybe. Okay, maybe. I'm not telling you can have a Christmas tree or not. But I was just one that just happened recently. I'm talking to my neighbors. They don't know Christ. I've shared Christ. And I went over, and they're setting up their October 31st decorations outside. And I take it over. Here you go. Happy Reformation Day. So I won't give his name. And then his son's standing here. I never even heard of that. I says, do you live in Western culture? Yeah. Well, then it impacted Western culture greater than anything since, oh, probably the Revolutionary War, maybe something else that did. Besides that, nothing really changed Western culture so much than the Reformation. You don't know anything about that? No, but I'm putting up my ghouls and goblins and... How else? How do we try to blend those two? I'm going to give you one, and it's going to get people. I'm going to get the emails. It's called Seeker-Friendly Church. Did I just say that out loud? Seekers, if they call them that, pagans, unbelievers, can't worship God. They are spiritually dead. Not spiritually asleep, not going down for the third count, but laying on the bottom of the ocean drowned, dead, spiritually. They cannot worship. So you can't make worship for unbelievers. You can make music for unbelievers. You can make concerts for unbelievers, but you can't make worship for unbelievers. You can't do it, okay? When I take the book and I reinterpret it to mean head doesn't mean head. Oh, boy. When it says that Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of, well, that doesn't mean head like that. Well, then it doesn't mean head when it comes to Jesus either. They want, literally, I read this week, okay, in a college textbook, where that head doesn't mean that. Where we want to retranslate it to mean something else, or like a particular denomination did a few years ago at their annual meeting, decided to put in writing that Scripture is not inerrant in its original autographs. A denomination you would know well, I could give you the piece of paper if you want, okay? We can't do that. Now, that's on a large scale, but I got to ask you on a personal level, how do you try to blend them? The world. Now, wait a minute. I want to balance this. There's also, this happens. Well, this is my work life. This is my private life. And this is my religious life. What I'm telling you is your Christianity should be the overarching thing of all those things. But in those things, my private life and my business life, they should reflect my Christ, not my world. Now, that's a little bit hard, and I'll give you an example. If you've got a teenage daughter at all, or even a grown woman nowadays, and you want to buy a dress that isn't up to here and down to there, good luck. I got to admit, that's hard. Okay, so my girls have particular websites they know they can go to where they get these decent dresses. I'm not judging your dress. I'm just telling you how hard it is, as if you would know, how hard it is to find appropriate clothing. I understand you have to live in the world, but does that mean you say, well, this is all I can get. I'm going to wear it to here and down to there because that's all I can find. No, It doesn't work that way. You don't get to compromise on who God is and what he calls us to do. So when the Bible tells you that you should save relations till marriage, you don't get to compromise on that, young person. Why? Because it's related to God's very nature and character. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in relationship and in covenant. Okay, you'll never say, hear the Son say to the Father, I'm sorry, I'm divorcing you, in that sense. But they're in covenant. So he says, when he puts Adam and Eve together at the beginning, in covenant. Why does that reflect the image of God? For several reasons, but one of the reasons, it's in covenant. If you have relations outside a covenant, you offend the very nature of God. This doesn't work, but I love him. That's compromise. That's not God. That's you compromising the nature and character of God himself. So we'll end with 1 John 2:15 through 16. Did I just lose my mic? There we go. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anybody need that translated better from the Greek? You know, not clear enough there. For all that is in the world, can anybody finish this? Is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all the world has to offer you. So the question is, all I have to do then and look at my life is where those three things come into play. This helped me a lot overcome some sins that I was struggling with in my life. This was years ago, but still, wait a minute. Instead of being specific, I would reckon, wait a minute, with that thing I'm struggling with, let me see. Ooh, that's the pride of life. Then I could address that, me and God, and we can work that out, and I didn't have to deal with necessarily the specifics. Or that's the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh. If you wonder what lust of the flesh is, I'm going to say this, pizza. Anybody hungry? And all I have to do is say pizza, and your mind starts thinking about that stretchy and wonderful cheese and that, okay, that's lust of the flesh, you want to know. It's just those natural desires that come in you. And lust of the eye, I think, is easy. But notice we're supposed to be separate from those things. We're not supposed to blend them because God is holy. And you've heard this saying before, and I know you've heard this. When you're watching that movie, would you watch it if Jesus was sitting next to you? You know what that's calling upon? The holiness of God. God is so pure and holy. Would you bring that Dagon into the Ark of the Covenant? Would you bring that into the presence of God? You have to ask that question. I think in each one of us, it's individualistic because we all have different things in our lives. But here's why. We've been asking God for God's presence, more of God's presence in worship in our body. But God, that always comes with a call to holiness. Always comes with a call to holiness. Whether it's in Israel, all right, here's one. Tear down the high places, get rid of the idols, get rid of the bad guys, the priests that are run amok, whatever. Holiness, always a call to holiness. Always a call to holiness. What we want is want God to move in some manifestation that will make us all of a sudden start living more holy. And I use holiness in a broad term because it means something different to you and how that plays out in your life. But it's God's presence we seek. It was God's presence that left Israel. Now notice this. It was the presence of God wasn't manifesting in Israel. It said, as you started reading the last chapter, the word of God was rare. God wasn't speaking. He wasn't doing. But as soon as you moved it over here to where Dagon went, all of a sudden God's moving. He's going to prove himself to the non-believer. And when they bring it back to Israel, these people think they're special enough they can open the ark. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm holy whether I'm in Dagon's temple or I'm sitting here in your town. I'm holy. And you're going to live by the way I choose to live or not. I believe that the reason the church isn't powerful today, and let me put that, okay, powerful doesn't mean walking on water and raising the dead. What I mean is the church no longer is the driving force of culture. Culture is now the driving force of the church. And that's why I believe the presence of God, the manifest power of God, isn't shown in the church today because we begin to blend out there within here. Because as soon as you say anything like holiness, what's the word that's going to come up? Legalism. That's the word. As soon as you say holiness, they're going to say legalism. But I hate to tell you, read your Bible. It's a call to holiness. Do you want God's presence in your life? Change your life.
Well, I will when God gives me the EBGBs.
Well, you know, that's what we do. We wait for go stand in line and somebody lays hands on you or gives you some kind of prophetic word, and that's what you're looking for. Well, I hate to tell you, you have it right here. You don't need anything else. You have it right there. Live by that. Live by that and see what happens. Let's stand. Now, I don't want you to go out of here saying, Pastor said you can't watch movies and you have to wear dresses and I didn't say that. Those were just illustrations or examples. And so for you, it may be different. Some of you don't even own a TV or go to the movies. So that doesn't mean anything to you. All right? Don't walk out of here saying that. It's a call for God's presence. God is a holy God. And he doesn't share his glory with anyone or anything. So seek him first, his kingdom first. Then, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the mighty God, that you will show your glory in the world. You will show your glory to even the unbeliever, but you will have no other gods before you. You will not share your glory with anyone or anything. God, I pray that you help me personally, and each one in this room, and those hearing this by internet and radio today. God, that you would speak to them in a personal way of those things that they've tried to set up in your presence. That God, we release those things. Why? So we can see your glory, that we can see your presence more. God, that you would be glorified in our lives, that we'd be a light into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.